Titus was a Gentile. And he was a Christian. He was born again. He traveled, you know this, he traveled with Paul and Paul's team on the missionary journeys. He went around with them. He, in approximately 62 to 63 A.D., right after they had left Timothy at Ephesus, Timothy was going to oversee the church there. I'm sure you remember that. Well, they traveled on, and it looks like they went on over to the island of Crete, there in the Mediterranean. It's a Greek island, one of the largest islands of the Greek islands, there in the Mediterranean. And Paul did not stay very long. I don't know. Paul was on his way, it looks like, or you know how Paul was. He continued to move. So Paul didn't stay very long. But what he did was, with Timothy now in Ephesus, what Paul did was he left Titus there on this island, this large island called Crete. And Titus, his responsibility was to help oversee the church there. When I say the church there, this island is a pretty good-sized island, so there are many more than just one church. There are many cities, as you can go and look at a map, and you'll see there were many churches. Well, Titus was left there to help oversee the church, and that, by that I mean plural, so we can say the churches, if you like, in the different cities. The churches were having some difficulties, and so it was Titus' responsibility to help, to oversee, and even to choose some elders and overseers over these ministries. The letter that we have before us, the letter to Titus, is really designed, even though it's so short, it's really designed to help Titus to know what to do and what to teach and how to deal with it while he's there on this island. We also know from history, from church history, Titus left Crete for a short while, and he went over to Dalmatia. That's in, well, let's see, what do we call it today? It used to be called Yugoslavia. Today it's Bosnia, Croatia. Next week it'll be something else, it looks like, with the troubles they're having now. But it was Yugoslavia at one time. It's Bosnia, Croatia, that area. That's where Dalmatia was. And that's where Titus, he left the island there and went out there for just a short while. And by the way, if you remember 2 Timothy, Paul mentions when he's writing to Timothy and Paul is going to die, he says Titus is in Dalmatia right now. But Titus did end up eventually going back to Crete, helping to oversee all of the churches that were there, and lived the rest of his life there. He died out there on the island. So that's just a little bit of background and probably more than you wanted to know, but there you go. It's free. So we begin the book, and we read verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Paul is the writer. You knew that, but thought we'd say it anyway. A servant of God. The Greek word, maybe you've heard it before. The Greek word is doulos. And the literal translation of the Greek word doulos is slave. So Paul chooses that word on purpose. He says, I am a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Doulos is really not just a slave, but it's a slave by choice. You remember in the Old Testament that you could really get yourself into trouble, the Jews, the way the Jewish law worked. You could get yourself into a little bit of a bind financially, and you could sell yourself to someone as their slave. And that you could work off debts that way, and every 7 years or so, you would be set free. You remember all that. Well, sometimes a slave would come into the household, be a bond slave, a doulos, and when he got there, he'd be single, but he met this young slave girl that he liked, and they get married, and they even had kids. You know, they got 7 years. During this time, they fell in love, got married, had some kids. When it was time for him to go free, he couldn't take his wife and children with him if he didn't have the money. And so the law allowed you to go ahead and become a doulos. meaning I love my wife, I love my children, I love my master, and I want to stay here and continue to serve. And so they would take you to the front door, I'm sure you recall this, they would take an awl, you know, a little, something like a piercing awl, and they would put your ear up against the door and they would pierce your ear to the door. They would nail you to the door. They didn't use ice or potatoes. They just nailed you to the door. And you wore then an earring in that ear for the rest of your life. Earring in a male would be the symbol that you're a slave to somebody. So all you guys that wear earrings, tell us who you're a slave to. By choice, doulos, a slave by choice. And Paul says, that's what I am. I am a doulos. I am a slave to God by choice. For the rest of my life, for the rest of eternity, I am a doulos and an apostle of Jesus Christ. That is something that, remember, according to the law, the individual had to choose on his own. You couldn't make this person stay, but if he chose to, he could, by choice, become a slave for life. Paul says, I am a doulos. I am, by choice, a slave for life. What does a slave do? Anything he's told, or anything she's told. Whatever the master says. If you say, Jesus Christ is my master, Jesus Christ is our master, or my Lord, then you and I say, then that places us into a position where we are servants of his, and we do what he says. Not when I feel like it, but all the time. Not when it is convenient, but all the time. Not when it really makes me happy, and this is the greatest thing in the world, but all the time. A doulos. And an apostle, a special position that he was called to in Jesus Christ. He says, according to the faith of God's elect. I like that. In our language, you and I could say it this way, because I'm reading out of the King James. You and I could say, according to the standard of the faith set for God's elect. There is a standard by which you and I walk in faith. There's a standard. And he says, I'm a doulos and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect, living and acting according to the way of all those that belong to God in Jesus Christ. The way that they would live, he says, I live that way too. Walking in faith. Living and acting and walking in faith. According to the standard of faith set for God's elect. Isn't that cool? Others may, you may not. Have you seen that poem? I didn't bring it down with me, but I just saw that last week sometime. I was going through some papers. Others may, you may not. I'll find it for you one of these days. You can take a look at it. A lot of times Christians will say, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm doing this and we're into that. And you'll look at them and say, you know, others may, you may not. You're a servant of the Most High and you need to check with Him before you decide, we'll do this, we'll do that. You need to pray. I need to pray. We need to pray. We are not our own. You'll see in places in the New Testament that we have been bought with a price. If I've been bought with a price, redeemed, read through the book of Ruth, all four chapters. It'll take you 15 minutes, 20 minutes. You'll see the kinsman go out, the redeemer. You've been purchased with a price. But you haven't been purchased with things like gold and silver. You and I have been purchased with the blood of God. We're His. We forget it sometimes. The rest of the verse says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Literally, the knowledge of the truth which leads to godliness. The knowledge of the truth which leads to godliness. Because, see, it's not only being taught, but it's being practiced as well. How do I know? He just said so. He walks according to the faith of God's elect. He walks in obedience, following the Lord. Jesus said, follow me. If you love me, obey my commandments. Said, follow me. Whosoever will come after me, let him or her take up his cross. Or deny, I'm sorry, we'll go back one. Deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Paul says, according to the faith of God's elect, and the knowledge, or the acknowledging, what would be the knowledge, of the truth which is after godliness. When the truth of God is believed and lived, notice, it will surely lead to godliness. When you and I begin to read our Bibles and ask God to help us to walk this way, fill me with your Spirit, help me to walk this way, it leads to a godly life, to a godly lifestyle. If you catch yourself in an ungodly lifestyle, you can usually figure you're either not reading your Bible, or you're reading it, but not really applying it. You and I have this tendency to, we're like halfway there. It's kind of like, remember Saul, because it's, we laugh at him when he says, I have obeyed the Lord. But the Lord's command was, go, when you go into battle, Saul, against the Amalekites, kill every one of them, everyone living, even the animals. And Saul came back with a king and a few prisoners and a whole bunch of animals. And Samuel says, you didn't obey God. Yes, I did. I obeyed him. Then what is that noise I hear? It sounds like sheep. Where did they come from? And we laugh. Yeah, Saul, you stupid. Wait. Do you notice? When the truth of God is believed and lived, it will surely lead to godliness. That's what he's saying right here in verse 1. And the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. So, we deceive ourselves, James tells us, when we read and don't do. Or when we hear and don't do. If you start reading your Bible and asking the Lord to help you to do just what I read this morning, Lord, help me to do that today, you will literally see a change in your own self. You will see things changing. It's what Paul calls godliness, a life after God, of course. Remember, this is just the intro. In hope of eternal life, verse 2, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. After we learn that he is a slave by choice, a doulos, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and it's according to the faith of God's elect, and the way that God's elect would walk is the way he walks, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, knowing the truth, learning the truth, recognizing the truth, walking in it, in godliness, he says, in hope of eternal life. You and I, as Paul says here that he has the hope, you and I are supposed to be resting in that hope. What hope? The hope of eternal life. I hear it argued. I hear it questioned. I hear the scholars roar in the back and forth debate. But if you're roaring and back and forth debating, you're not resting. If the waves are sloshing all around you and coming over your head and you're not even sure what the issue is and you don't know where your heart really lies, you're not resting, neither am I. There is no rest in that. Paul says, the hope of eternal life. You're resting in that hope. There is no fear in that. It's resting and trusting in a simple hope, isn't it? I think too many are not sure. And I've learned, because there were times when I wasn't sure as well, if you're not sure of your eternal life, if you're really not sure of it, you are not at rest. You can't be. because you don't quite know what's happening to you or what will happen to you. There's an unrest in that. Have you noticed it? There needs to be an assurance. Now, people, when you teach that, people don't like that. But I'm sorry, that's God's word. The hope of eternal life. We rest in that. 1 John 5, 11 through 13, I'll read to you. Good verses to memorize if you're on a plan of memorizing Scripture. 1 John 5, 11 through 13. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God does not have life. Verse 13. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You need to know. There needs to be an assurance. You need to be sure that you're sure. You need to know that you know. If you aren't sure that you're sure, if you don't know that you know, you won't be a witness, because you won't be sure of yourself. There will be no rest. Paul was an amazing witness for the Lord. He was sure of this thing. I've got the hope of salvation. I can rest in that. So he could serve God as a slave the rest of his life, resting assured that he has that hope, simple hope of eternal life. This eternal life, we read, was promised by God Himself, and God cannot lie. Isn't that what He said? In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. This was promised before the world even was. Before there was any humankind ever created, this was already promised. Eternal life to those who would turn to Him in Jesus Christ. Before there was a world, God promised it. God, He says, cannot lie. And I remember Romans chapter 3, verse 4. As we studied through that, you recall, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. He says, let God be true, and every man a liar. God can't lie. And that is impressive, isn't it? That means I can do something God can't do. So can you, can't you? It's true, isn't it? God can't lie. I can. Very well. Can you? Amazing. There's some things God can't do. I don't have the list of them here. Norman Geisler's got a whole list if you want to check that out. It's kind of cool. Why can't God lie? Is He capable of lying? See, His nature is holy and righteous. Those are part of God's nature. And He is true to His nature, so God cannot lie. So when God tells you, you have eternal life in His Son, He's not joking. Jesus, who is God in human flesh, when He tells you, I will prepare you a place in my Father's house and come back and get you and take you there, you know God cannot lie. He cannot deny Himself. He won't go against His nature. It's His nature. So therefore, God can't lie. So, you know what else? It was Norman Geisler who pointed out, J. Vernon quoted him, so did Harry Ironside, H.A. Ironside, that I can see something that God can't see. And you can see something that God can't see. Isn't that amazing? You know what it is? You and I can look around the world and we can see our equal. You can look around the world and you look far enough, you'll find someone like you. That smart, that talented, that educated, that whatever you see yourself to be, you can see your equal. But you know, God can look around the world, can look around all the universe, and He cannot see His equal, for there is none like Him. He is God. He cannot lie. He's holy. He's righteous. That's his, part of his nature. And he's true to his nature. And notice, this was promised. What was? The eternal life. Promised before the world began, before there was any such thing as me and you, as mankind. This promise goes way back. Who did he promise it to? He promised it to us. When? Before there wasn't us. God is big. God is smart. God is good. I'm telling you right now, you may not think so, but he really loves you to stick his neck out like that. Wouldn't you think? Before you were created, before the world was formed, God made promises. And he'll keep them. You can count on them. And that's why Paul's so confident in it. And of course, three, he's in due times manifested his word through preaching. In due time means when the time was right, when God chose, when God said, it's time now. God made his word known through preaching. The translation could also say heralding. I don't think any of your Bibles would say that. I hope they wouldn't, but possibly they would. You could also say through trumpeting. That's what the word means. A blast, a loud noise. Preaching. Some people call it a blast, a loud noise. When the time was right, God's word is preached. And Paul says, that's what God called me to do. Notice that. He says, but he hath in due time, when the time was right, manifested his word, or made his word known, through preaching, which is committed to me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. This is what God called me to do. This is what God has commanded me to do. This is what God has committed for me to do. He says, I'm a slave by choice. What's your assignment going to be? On the road to Damascus, when Paul was blinded, he was called Saul back then, when he was blinded, and the Lord said, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Jesus said, I am Jesus, Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. What did Saul say back? Lord, what would you have me to do? I think he was born again right there. He saw Jesus. And then he was blinded. Now, Jesus said to him, get up and go on into the city. Damascus was where he was headed. He got up, he went on into Damascus. He was blind for the next 3 days. He does not know what his assignment is going to be for the rest of his life, does he? No, he doesn't know what God wants him to do. Now, when God called me, and when God called you, chances are great that he got you and you said, Lord, I'm yours. What would you have me to do? He didn't fill you in on the next 20 to 30 to 40 years, did he? He said, here's what I want you to do. Get up and go to church. Saul, get up and go on into the city. He said, you get up and head on home and open your Bible. And he began to grow you and teach you, didn't he? But he had a plan all along. There was a plan all along. Before you were formed in the womb, he knew you, knew what you would be like. He knew when you would come to him. And when you did come to him, he had an assignment all ready for you. You say, I'm a slave of yours by choice. He said, good, here's your job. And what did you say? Not that. Come on. You probably want me to teach. You don't want me to do Sunday school. Those are children. No, you want me to do adults. You know, many of the guys that tell me they're called to the ministry are always ready to preach to, yay, multitudes in the stadii across the nation. Want me to do it? And Pastor Chuck would tell some of them this. Why don't you go and teach fifth grade? Sunday school. Hey, you're wasting my talents. Well, if you can teach a fifth grader, you can teach anyone. So let's see. Teach for a year or two or three. And then let us talk to those that were in fifth and sixth and seventh grade. Let's talk to them and see if they're even born again. If they're not, you haven't been called to that, dude. Can you imagine? He says, the preaching of the word, when it was time, was commanded unto me according to the commandment, or committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. That's what he's called me to do, Paul says. Now, he hasn't called every one of us to full-time evangelism. Although, a lot of people are saying, hey, maybe I ought to do that. I think sometimes we have this tendency, not you, other Christians, have this tendency of saying, I could do that. Well, that's an easy, they pay you for that? Dude, how many days off a year do you get? You get vacation? Well, they pay you to do this? Yeah. Well, I could do that. I'm probably called. Because the grass is always greener over the septic tank, isn't it? Isn't that what we're told? The grass is always greener till you get there and find out it's artificial turf. Then you go, I don't like it here. Maybe I'm called to do something else. We would have a class at Bible college, a pastor's class, those that want to be pastors. It's just called pastoral ministries. And the guys would sign up for that. You know, in the year of Bible college, you sign up for that. And so you get a class, you know. When you're teaching hermeneutics, you get a class of seven. Most of them are girls. Because there are going to be homework assignments to that. You see, the guys know. But you teach a pastor's class, and the thing is packed full. You got 300 guys in the room. And you say to them, how many of you are called to be senior pastors? Everyone. All right, how many are called to be assistants? None. Not one of them. All of them are called to pastoral ministry. Not one of them. And you go, you guys are sick. You know, you guys have got it all mixed up and all wrong. So go sign out of this class and go to the hermeneutics. Because I think people don't understand it. They don't know. They just see what it looks like, see how easy it is, and that's what they're going to do. Hey, have you ever read your Bible? Have you ever read through the book of Acts? 28 chapters. Read a chapter a day. You can read it in a month. You can read it every month. Have you ever seen what those guys did, what they went through to be pastors and overseers and evangelists like Philip? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, underline it next time you read through. Circle things. Wait a minute. Beaten? Hold it. Hold it. Beaten? Rocks? No, that's not my calling. My calling is nursery. There's no rocks in the nursery. Really soft little fluffy animals and things. You start to catch on pretty fast. But anyway, have you been seeking the Lord? Because Paul says, I'm your slave for life. What would you have me do? And when God says, you're going to do this, Paul didn't say, oh yeah, you got to be kidding. You're kidding, right? No, Paul said, okay, when do we get started? Matter of fact, Paul tried to start a little too soon. And you'll see that they had to let him out a window in a basket down the wall, and he had to clear out of town. He tried to start a little too soon. He wasn't quite prepared, and it was that way the rest of his life, too. Now, that's the first part of the letter. That's who it's coming from. And it's to Titus. Titus was a Gentile, remember? Not a Jew, but a Gentile. It says, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith. When he says my own son, that is not literally his baby boy. It is his son in the faith. He preached, he shared the word of God, and Titus was born again sometime years back. Titus was so thrilled and committed himself so deeply. Obviously, Paul and the rest of the team recognized this kid is got a calling on his life. They took him on board, and his life was a pretty rough life too. My own son after the common faith. Grace, always first, grace. Mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Grace, mercy and peace. Grace. For by grace are you saved? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 begins. For by grace are you saved. Grace first. You must be born again. There, then you see the mercy. Then you see the peace. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. And he says now, verse 5, this is the reason I left you there. And King James, for this cause left I thee in Crete. Let me tell you, again, a reminder, this is the reason I've left you there on that island of Crete. that you should set in order the things that are wanting, lacking, missing, messed up. And ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Notice, not just in one spot, but on the entire island. Pretty good size island. Take a look at the map. And so there are many more than one or two or three cities. And his responsibility is to, there's a church, get a church going there and get overseers over those churches to get them running. The organization of the churches. And it was obviously not completed when Paul was there on the island. He wasn't there that long. So he left Titus there and he says, I left you in Crete. So you can organize these churches. Choose elders for the oversight of the ministries. Now, remember, Crete is a Greek island in the Mediterranean Sea. And it's probably one of the largest islands in that area. Now, another thing that we know about Crete from regular history, also we'll see it here, but from regular history, is they had a very bad reputation. The people that came from the island of Crete were liars. That's what they were called. That was their reputation, among other things. The people were not considered the most upright and honest that you could deal with. So the entire island carried that reputation. So Titus is in a great place, isn't he? The Greek word kretzin for Cretan, or Crete, Cretan, kretzin, it means to speak like a Cretan or a person from Crete. What does that mean? It means to be a liar. To call someone a kretzin is to call them a liar. You're a Cretan. Instead of looking at someone and say, you're lying to me, so they would look at you and say, you're speaking like a Cretan now, or a Cretan. They were just considered liars. What an assignment. Great place to start a church. Because you can't really believe too much of what they're going to tell you. Watch in a moment what Paul's got to say. It's amazing when he says it. Maybe you've read it and never noticed what he says, but it's very impressive. We move on. Look at verse 6. You need to appoint some elders there. So I left you there to do that, to get the church going, whatever the church is lacking, the overseers, put that together. So here are some of the requirements for elders, overseers. We've seen these because we went through Timothy, but we're going to take a look at them again. We'll go quickly. I won't go as slowly on them as we did before because you can kind of check out 1 Timothy and see, but we don't want to skip them either. So here's the reminder. If any be blameless, blameless. So if you're going to be in the ministry, as Timothy was told, Titus is now told, you're looking for guys that are liars, but that are blameless. Remember, these are liars, but you got to have something that's blameless. That doesn't mean sinless. Remember, we've talked about this. It doesn't mean perfect. It means above reproach. See, none of us qualify for the ministry if blameless meant perfect. None of us. Not you, not me, not anyone. But you have to be above reproach. In other words, any accusation must be found to be not true. You have to be living right now so that if you're accused of cheating or stealing, it's not true. So that's what it would mean by blameless. Also, a husband of one wife. No, it doesn't mean that only married men can be in the ministry or can be elders or can be overseers. That's not what's being said. But if the guy is married, he shouldn't have 17 wives. He shouldn't have 10. He shouldn't have lots. He should only have one. That's what the teaching is clearly saying. Some say it teaches that he could only be married once. That's not even logical. It doesn't make sense because obviously, again, we've talked about this. If that were the case, then a man that was a widower and remarried would be married twice now and he wouldn't qualify for the ministry. That's not what's being said at all. But polygamy was commonly practiced in those days. By the way, you may notice that even in the United States, there are many places that polygamy is still commonly practiced today. Not just around the world in third world countries, but even in this country. So you would have to tell the overseer, you can only have one wife at a time. A one woman man is what's being said here. just as we've talked about before. Having faithful children, not accused of riot or order or unruly. So the children. To have faithful children means trustworthy, truthful, reliable kids. In other words, the way Paul said it to Timothy is having his own household in order. Your children need to be trustworthy, truthful, reliable kids. It doesn't count for your dog or your parrot or your cat. I know some people think that. No, this is for the children. And the children, notice, should not be wild or disobedient. So, I don't know, Titus may have to look pretty hard around the island to find someone like that, but that's what he's looking for. The qualifications are the requirements. For a bishop must be blameless, he reminds us again, overseer is what a bishop is, as the steward of God. Remember, a steward takes care of his master's belongings. This church belongs to God. These churches that Titus is going to oversee, the elders that he will choose to oversee, the pastor, the assistants, whatever he chooses to oversee, those guys are stewards. The church doesn't belong to them. The church belongs to the Lord, the master. But they are the stewards. They need to take care of everything that's in there. There may be chairs. There may be tables. There may be other equipment. Who knows? But they're stewards of it. So he says, you got to be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed. See, because you're a steward, everything belongs to God. You're just in the position of taking care of it for God. He's going to talk to you about it someday. Where's my stuff? He's going to come back and check on the stuff. And he's going to want to know where it is and how did you handle my stuff? Because it's my stuff. Remember, Jesus gives us parables about this kind of thing. So he says, you got to be careful. That person can't be self-willed. Self-willed means literally self-seeking. You don't want a guy or an overseer that is self-seeking. Because if you're self-seeking, then you're not seeking the will of God. You're seeking the will of self. We can't have that. That would be trouble. So he says, Titus, when you're choosing out these guys, make sure you get a guy that's not self-willed, not self-seeking, but seeking for God's will, wanting to know what God wants. Then he says, not soon angry, quick-tempered, not irritable, slow in becoming angry. In other words, it needs to take some time to get this guy really to the point where he's going to go off. So we all that are in the ministry need to pray about that. I mean, some things bug me, and I try and joke about them, but I catch myself once in a while, it starts to build up and starts to build up and starts to build up. So I say, okay, Lord, is this building up because I've got a lousy attitude, or is this building up because I need to tear this person's head off? I need to know which one this is. Because there is going to come a time when something has to be done. But I see a lot of guys that are hot-headed. I've seen pastors scream at people. Even in this city, screaming. I mean, literally yelling with their voices out loud at people over their desks. And you think, hold it. No, that's not what it is at all. Not soon angry. It's going to need to really take some time. If you catch yourself really bothered by people, why did she do that? And it's instant and you're really set off, then you really need to pray, because obviously Titus couldn't pick you, because that's just no way to be. It's just not going to work, because I've noticed in ministry the only thing God gives us to work with is people. If you really don't like them, it's just not going to work out. If people get on your nerves pretty easily. Now, some of them do it on purpose. Some of them are just, they don't know. It's a little easier to let it slowly build with the ones that don't know. You really need to pray about the ones that you recognize are trying to do this on purpose. But still, that's not soon angry. It's part of the requirement. And, of course, the one that most people struggle with, not given to wine. Literally, not beside wine. You don't want an overseer that's into alcohol. I always suggest to anyone who thinks they want to go into ministry to just stay away from it. Well, is it a sin to have champagne on New Year's and a glass of wine? No. But you want to go into ministry? Yeah. Then stay away from it. If you stay away from it, I'm telling you, you're never going to have a problem with it. Not ever. Never. You are just never going to have to deal with it. You could stay away from it for 20 years and then go out on Thanksgiving and have a glass of champagne and somebody from your church is going to see you. I'm telling you right now, do what you want. But he says, not given to wine. Stay away from alcohol as your common practice. Just stay away from it. And of course, the question does continue to come up. Well, I'm in the ministry, but we like to have a beer every once in a while. I can't tell people what to do. I'm just telling you, if you feel called to the ministry of any kind, take some simple advice and just, what is that old commercial for smoking? The best tip yet is don't start. If you stay away from something, you won't have to try and stop it or explain what you were doing there in the first place. And that's what Titus is to look for. And the person also, requirement, no striker. I struggle with that one. No, I'm just kidding. Striker would be someone who hits a lot, who pushes, physically pushes, who really is just out there looking for trouble. We had a pastor, a long time ago, an assistant, who pushed some people, got mad at them and just shoved them. So, you have to fire them. You can't have pastors beaten up on the sheep. I hate it when that happens. But I know some pastors think it's their responsibility to yell at people and to push them around. No, there are better ways. So, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Filthy lucre. Boy, you know, doesn't that sound like a Nintendo game? Xbox, filthy lucre. It just means not greedy, you guys. Not interested in dishonest gain. Not being in it for the money. And again, that's a requirement for an overseer. Don't think that the ministry owes you a living, because it doesn't. Don't be in it for the money. Don't ever think that. You don't want a man in ministry who is in it for the money, because if you have someone like that, you have a hireling, and it's in the long run going to destroy the ministry. But a lover of hospitality, literally one who loves hospitality, lover of strangers, really, or being kind to strangers, enjoys meeting and helping and being with strangers, taking others in, whether it's in the church or whatever it is, just a lover of hospitality. And a lover of good men. That means mankind. Loving that which is good and that which promotes good. Wanting to be around that which is good and that which promotes good. Lover of good men. Sober. That doesn't have anything to do with alcohol. Alcohol was covered already. Sober means literally sound-minded. Clear-minded. When you're sober, you're thinking straight. You're thinking solidly. You're thinking clearly. In the ministry, an overseer has to be able to think clearly. So, you obviously can see if you put some alcohol in your system, even just a little bit, you may not be able to think as clearly as you need to think. So he says they need to be sober-minded, solid, clear thinking. And that the thinking has to be under control, which he'll bring up again. But the idea in this word also carries an under control kind of thinking. Not only sober, but just. Just means upright and fair. In the dealings, you want a man that's upright and fair in their dealings with people and with things. And then, holy. And the word, the way it's used here, one who is separated from that which is unclean. And don't worry about separating from stuff. Remember it in your heart and your head as separated unto God and to the things of God. The world doesn't have a big hold on you. You want to watch it that the world doesn't get a big hold on you, so that you try to live in both. You know, you want to be careful of that. And so, holy is what he's talking about. Separated from that which is unclean, or really separated unto God. And then temperate. Remember, we talked about control just a second ago. Self-controlled. Temperate means the strength within, by the power of the Spirit, to be disciplined. Self-disciplined or self-control. That's what temperance means. Holding fast, verse 9, the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Literally, firmly holding or unswervingly adhering to. How's that? Or sticking to the word that has been taught, that he has been taught. You want an overseer who unswervingly sticks to the Bible. You want that. So Titus, when you choose, you know, here are the requirements. And one of them is, this guy has to stick with the Bible, and that's all. You know how many in ministry anymore don't know the Bible and don't stick with the Bible, and they're popular and they give these great sermons and say nice things, but you see, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the Word of God, and so a lot of times people will get fed what we like to call fast food Christianity. They'll hear a nice quick message and it makes them feel good. 2 weeks later they can't remember what it was all about. When you're going verse by verse through the Bible, you always know where you are. You can go back and read it. You can even read ahead. You know what's going on. It needs to remain solid. Everything needs to be built around the Word. You know how people get bored with that, don't you? Your high schoolers, your junior hires. And so the temptation for the junior high teachers and the high school teachers is to come up with what I like to call gimmicks. Let's entertain them. Let's make them laugh. Let's make them have fun. And soon the group grows. And it's one big party given to wine. And the kids aren't growing, but they love their group. Then you start talking about God, they're clueless. So we beat our youth leaders in love, and we make them stick with the Bible. Why? Because an overseer needs to be holding fast, or firmly holding tightly, the faithful word as he has been taught. Why? So that he may be able to be, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. You see, you'll have the ability to exhort and to teach others in sound, solid doctrine, and even those that speak against the doctrine, or literally those that oppose or contradict good, solid teaching. You need to be able to deal with them. You need to be able to talk with them. You need to be able to do that. An overseer's got to deal with it. It is common that people will come to you in disagreement. You become an overseer, someone will come to you in disagreement. And you need to be able to firmly, lovingly handle the situation and handle it with the Word of God. You want a guy that can do that. Verse 10 says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." There are many, he says, many disorderly men that are teaching today, he says. They're not in order. Disorderly means not in order, or literally, not under order. Meaning, they're not submitted to any kind of authority or leadership or an order. They're just out there doing what they do. I see guys start churches all the time that way. Churches are easy to start. I mean, you look around this city alone and you'll see a new church formed about every other week around here. There are literally now well over 100 in Post Falls. In Post Falls alone. In the church of what's happening now, the first church of the Apostle Paul, wonders and signs following, the first church of the Frigidaire, and they just keep on going. Now, some of those guys are called. Some of them are not. But what's going to happen is they're disorderly men. They're not submitted to any authority a lot of times. He says they're empty chatterers. See what he says? They're vain talkers and deceivers. They're seducing others into the same error that they are in themselves. You and I, if we're going to be overseers, we don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. You don't want to be in error, and you don't want to lead others into the error. So the calling is a little bit bigger than I think a lot of people see it. And Paul says, Titus, they must be silenced. You notice that? Whose mouths must be stopped. You've got to silence them. It is necessary that their teachings are stopped or silenced. Well, to do that, you've got to get a little bit bold at times, don't you? To stop someone's teaching, you've got to get a little bit bold. And notice as that verse 11 goes on, they subvert whole families. They are hurting entire households with their foolish teachings. Teaching things, Paul says, that they should not be teaching. And actually making money from their teaching. Filthy lucre. While people are being led astray. One of themselves, even a prophet, he quotes now from what he calls a prophet. In that time, this guy, you and I would call him a poet. He's writing down some soliloquies here, some prose. He says, one of them, even a prophet of their own, said this, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. That's what one of their own poets said about the people on that island. Listen to this. We'll quote from their poets. The people on Crete, they lie all the time. They are rude, cruel animals, and they are lazy gluttons. Well, there's a pretty high opinion of a whole group of people living on an island out there in the Mediterranean. Look what Paul says, verse 13. This witness is true. Woo! You ever noticed he said that before? That the Cretans are liars all the time, rude and cruel like beasts, and they are lazy gluttons. And Paul says, this statement by this poet is a fact. Those are pretty strong words for that old apostle, don't you think? Those are pretty strong words, yes. They're lazy gluttons, they're rude, cruel beasts, and they lie all the time. So, Timothy, go for it. Paul says they lie all the time, and like cruel animals are lazy gluttons. Wow. Maybe you've never noticed that Paul talked about people that way before. Whew. He says, this witness is true. Wherefore, or because of it, sharply rebuke them, that they may be sound in the faith. Because they lie constantly, they're cruel animals, and they're lazy gluttons, reprove them or rebuke them sharply. How do you reprove or rebuke someone sharply?
Well, brother, I think you might be wrong.
I don't mean to offend you. No. I think that Paul means exactly what he says. I'm telling you what. Titus has an ugly assignment, doesn't he? You're on an island with a reputation that's not real high, and you've got to choose some men out of these that have come to the Lord who have changed so much that they can take leadership positions, and Titus, part of his responsibility is to sharply rebuke those that are teaching foolish things. Who? Why? Because we don't like them and we're better. No, wait. What did the rest of the verse say? So that they can become sound in the faith, or solid in the faith. You notice what the goal is? Keep in mind always, any of you that really think you're going to teach Bible study or want to oversee, keep in mind always, the goal isn't to get rid of that guy, get rid of that girl, to make everybody see how lousy they are. You see what the goal is? The goal is of discipline is to recover the one who is in error, always. Not to destroy or get rid of them, but to recover that one that's in error. Do you remember when Jesus says, if your brother has something against you, you come to the altar and there, remember, your brother has something against you, you go to him? What's the goal? To get it out of the way, to restore the fellowship so that your brothers and sisters and so that things are well again. And then you go to Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, you go to him. What's the goal? So that you can win your brother, so that everything's all right again. You notice the goal always for us isn't to finally crush someone, but it is to, even the discipline is designed to recover that individual. Titus, let me tell you what he's saying to Titus. Titus, you're going to have to be a little tougher on the Cretans than you were with the others. You're going to have to be a little bit tougher there. I want you to know something, that when you teach an all-women Bible study, you say different things. I don't teach all women. But the all women that do, you say different things. When women Bible studies come in, you just pass out Kleenex. Because it's women. And that's okay, it's not a sin, that's just how it works. But you notice that they'll be talked to a little differently than you're going to talk to the men. You have an all-men's group. You get them in there and you'll say some things that you wouldn't have said with the women in the room. Know what I mean? When you get all teens there, you're going to do it in such a way that's a little bit different than you would have had it been others. Does that make sense to you? Taught in prison ministries. And prison ministries are a lot of times you're going to do it a little bit different. There's a little bit more force to it. You're a little bit more straight to the heart in these issues because you're not playing games. When you're locked up, you know where you're locked up. And so we're going to deal with this. And I'm telling you, when you teach, there are different ways you're going to do it depending upon the group that the Lord brings to you. And so what he's telling Titus is, you've got these Cretans, and you're going to really get tough with these people. You're going to have to be a little tougher than maybe what you're used to. So Titus, get ready. I've left you there, and here's your assignment. Get ready to do it. He goes on and says, not giving heed to Jewish fables or myths or fairy tales, and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Titus is not a Jew. He's a Gentile. Remember that? He's not going to be dragged in to all this Jewish stuff that the Jews are trying to do. I see today many Jews will come to the Lord. They're called completed Jews. And a lot of times they want to just take the church back into it with them. And that's okay if they want to do their things. But understand now, Paul's telling Titus, no, you're not going to go back in there. We're not even going to go with a lot of these fables and myths, because a lot of things they do aren't according to the Word of God. They're according to their written Mishnah and some of the things that God didn't have anything to do with. So he says, don't pay attention to Jewish myths. Some of these so-called teachers were trying to get people back under the law. Hey, if you've listened to the radio, or maybe you've gone to different churches in the area or around these United States, there are a lot of churches trying to get Christians back in under the law. Trying to get them, because if you can get them under the law, you can kind of rein them in and try and control them. Now you're not a shepherd leading them, you're a cowboy trying to rein them in or drive them. And a lot of people are trying to do that. And Paul tells Titus, don't you pay attention to that kind of thing. Don't do it. Teaching the commandments of men is what they're doing. The Jewish fables, commandments of men, and actually turning people away from the pure and simple faith. They're turning people away from the faith and causing others to do so. Or they are turning away, I'm sorry. They themselves are turning away and causing others to do so. Judaizers were all over the Roman Empire trying to get Christians back into, you know, under control. Christians were free. They were saved by grace through faith. They could now worship any day, all day, every day. They entered into their Sabbath rest and they were free. And a lot of people didn't like it. I see today a lot of people still don't like it. And they say, you'll go to hell if you don't worship on a certain day. Or you have to eat certain kind of foods and you can't eat these kind of foods. Hey, those are fables. Those are myths. That's got nothing to do with us. It is by grace through faith. We've been set free. So he says, Titus, don't give heed. Or in other words, don't pay any attention to that. Now he's going to stop it this way. We'll be done in a second here. He says, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and their conscience is defiled. Unto the pure, you know, all things are pure. That means clean, unsoiled, void of evil. Paul's talking about the true believers who are walking with the Lord in holiness. Unto the pure, all things are pure. You know, just to bring that into practicality for every day, I read out of the King James Bible. A lot of people don't do that, and that's okay. I mean, God bless us. We're free to read whatever makes sense to us, and if you are studying it in depth, you're going to understand, and you'll get some Bible study tools, and so you do what you think is best. I'm not going to tell you that this is God's Word, but it is. But no, I'm just kidding. I do read from the King James Bible. Now, I can't read some of the language from the King James Bible in church. I can't do it. Because the King James Bible uses language that to the pure is pure, but to the defiled is defiled. You know, I can't, you notice when I read, I change it as I go. And I do that for the sake of some who really struggle, and I think that a lot of people fall into this category. You see, the Bible says, King James Bible says that Abraham saddled his ass, and so you can't say that in a church filled with mixed multitude, because some of those people can't deal with that kind of language because they're not pure in heart, and they start thinking things that they shouldn't. You know, when you're teaching junior hires, you just basically stay away from that kind of language. You know, you go to a dog show. If you go to a dog show and you listen to what they call the female dogs, it is very common. It's just common language there. And they'll say this and this, and you think, at first you're shocked and stunned. But then you think, oh, well, that's what a female dog is called. It's not a big deal. But you couldn't do that. Even around some so-called Christians, they can't handle it. But you see, what he's saying is to the pure, all things are pure. It's not going to bother them. It's not going to affect them. They're going to understand exactly what you're saying and exactly why you're using that language and exactly what's going on. But to the those that are defiled, you know, you if you said that, you know, something about Abraham's donkey, you'll see a lot of people go, and see, you're losing them. So you want to always be careful. That's what he's saying to Titus. You're going to have to talk to people. And you're going to have to understand that to the pure, all things are pure. So if you came out reading that kind of language, some people would have no difficulty with it. But understand, look what we've done to words. Look what we've done to the languages. And so because of it, some are defiled. And that's what he says. You know, the defiled, they're polluted or contaminated. Nothing is pure to those. There was a time when the word hell, which is in the Bible, and damn, which is in the Bible, were very commonly used. Now you can't use them because those words, how we've twisted the language, even though they aren't cussing to some people, you still can't use them. Because to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled, Nothing is pure. They're going to misunderstand. They're not going to understand. So obviously, those of you that teach, you need to, although you're reading your Bible, you need to really think quickly enough to be able to use the proper, the correct terminology. That's what he's telling Titus here. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing's pure. Even their mind and conscience is defiled. We need to be the pure. We need to stick with the things that are right, that are holy. Of course, that's what he's been saying. See, they profess that they know God. But in works, they deny him. Being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. They talk like they know God. Or their words tell you that they belong to God or that they know God. But their actions speak a different story. And you've heard the old expression, your actions are speaking so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. You know, we're Christians, you and I. So every place we go says something. Everything we do says something. Everything we're a part of and all that we're about, it says something. And that's what he says. These people, they profess that they know God, but their actions show something else. Their actions speak a different message. He says they're detestable or abominable. Detestable means sickening to God. And they're disobedient to God, and they're disobedient to God's word. And unto every good work reprobate. In other words, it shows in their lifestyle. It shows in what they do. Reprobate means non-functioning, not working correctly. So they are reprobate, no good, non-functioning. Oh, well, the way I have it written here is, according to God's standards, they are empty. They're non-functioning. They're reprobate. And then, unto every good work reprobate. So what that means is, some think that they're doing it because they say they know God. Some think they're doing it by how they're dressing. And of course, we should all, I suppose, you know, we want to be modest and be careful how we dress. And I think we understand that as Christians, but understand that what he's saying here is, it's not your dressing necessarily. Everything that they try to do is reprobate, non-functioning, doesn't work. Some think that it's sacrifice. You remember Saul. He didn't obey God. But he brought, even though he disobeyed, he only disobeyed like sort of. Remember, he brought the sheep back and some of the Amalekites, the king, Agag, and some of the Amalekites. But he said, well, I brought these back. I'll sacrifice these animals. I don't give them to God. I mean, God said kill everything. He said, well, we didn't kill these, but, you know, we're going to give them to him anyway. God didn't want them. He says, to obey, Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. A lot of people think, well, you know, I'm a Christian, and they'll say they belong to God. That's what he's saying here. But they're really impure or defiled, if you will. See, some think it's money. Some think it's talking. Some think it's clothing. No. You see, that's not the way it works at all. And Titus is supposed to begin to teach them and find overseers that can teach them these kinds of things. See, it's grace, which we learned earlier in the chapter. As we close now, he says, walking in simple faith, resting in the hope that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. It's good news. The gospel's good news. Jesus paid the price for our sin. We can have eternal life in him and in him alone. And that's what Titus will spend his time on the island of Crete preaching to others. He's got a pretty hard, what's the old expression, row to hoe? He's got a tough assignment ahead of him. Just to choose the men who will oversee and to be strong like he is. couple more chapters. There's a lot in these chapters. Pray about these. Read through chapter 1 again if you get some time. Take a look at the requirements. Take a look at the things that remind us that we're all about. And remember that we need to stay in the Word of God. Read your Bible. We all need to do that. Read it. Ask God to help you understand it. And then ask the Holy Spirit, ask God the Spirit to fill your life, to give you the strength, you and me, to be doers of what we read, so that we're not deceiving ourselves. Let's bow our heads.